Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Our text is coming from there tonight, just like it did this morning. But this morning we looked at this text specifically the way that it addresses the fact that there are seven things that God hates. And this evening we're going to flip that around. We're going to look at seven things that God loves. And as you're turning there and preparing for that, let me mention a couple of things to you. Did you notice this morning when we studied this particular text that I made mention that so many parts of the sinner or wicked person's body are mentioned here? That there's the eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet, and so on. And then did you notice when Brian led us in an invitation song, we did not coordinate this together. Brian didn't even know what I was preaching on until I started preaching this morning, because it wasn't in the bulletin since I was gone last week. But he led number 612, which is entitled Take My Life and Let It Be. And that song very well demonstrates the very opposite sentiment of what's in Proverbs chapter 6, about how the wicked man uses so many parts of his body and of his person to do wicked things. But in this song, which is such an appropriate one for us to sing this morning, talks about take my life, take my hands, take my voice, take my feet, take my lips, and let them all be used in positive ways to glorify God's name and to be used to serve Him faithfully as He should. And I just thought, you know, that was a great way that this text and that invitation song work together, that we can see how we need to let our bodies be used to glorify God and to serve Him as faithfully as we can. Before we actually get into the text of the lesson, I do have one thing that I want to share with you. This last week, we received a letter in the mail from the some of the brethren at the Greenfield Church of Christ that's up in the Gurley area of our county. And we know that the Greenfield congregation has been declining in its size for quite some time, but they have decided to close that particular congregation. The brethren there have decided that it's no longer feasible for them to continue operating like they are. And so they sent a letter saying, this is to inform you with sad hearts, the Greenfield Church of Christ will be closing August 25th, 2019, today. Greenfield has served its community for the past 90 years, officially opening in 1929. We would like to thank everyone for their support during the years. We ask that you would continue to keep us in your prayers as each of us search for a new church home. And it's from our brethren out at Greenfield. It is with heavy hearts, too, that I pass that message along. It is always sad, perhaps, as we think about it from a human standpoint, when we see a congregation of the Lord's people close, but it's also sad from the standpoint of the influence and the spiritual impact of particular congregations and members of the Lord's people can have in their respective communities. We thankfully are blessed, though, to live in an area of the country where Greenfield is just one of many, many congregations in Madison County. And I know those brethren are sad to have to finally make that decision. We do pray that they'll find good church homes and many other congregations, and that the Lord's cause here will continue in Madison County to be built up, and that we can continue to encourage one another in that way. But since they did send that letter to us, to the congregation from the brethren at Greenfield, I did want to pass that along to you and inform you about that, and continue to pray as they have asked for them as they settle into their new church homes. Tonight, we look at this text in Proverbs chapter 6, kind of the opposite way from what we looked at it this morning. This morning, we looked at the text on its face value, seven things that God hates. It says there are six that He hates, a seventh one that is an abomination. You know, it's hate with double hate with all of this. And we without taking a tremendous amount of time, looked at each one of these. Now, tonight, what we're going to do, very quickly, we're going to see from this text what the opposite of these things are. But then, we're going to move from there, and we're going to look at some other scriptures that show us that there are seven things also mentioned in the Bible that God loves. Once again, not the only things that God loves, just like these are not the only things that God hates, but just for our purpose tonight, we want to look at seven things, indeed, that God does love. One way to determine what the Lord loves is simply to look at this passage in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, and just do the flip side of it, and you can know that if God hates the proud look, well, then He loves the humble heart. And you can look at this and say, if God hates the lying tongue, then God loves the honest tongue. You can see from this that God loves hands that help the innocent. God loves the heart that plans good and righteous things. God loves feet that run swiftly to goodness and holiness. God loves a true and honest witness. And God loves one who sows peace and unity and cooperation among the brethren. And very quickly, that would be the opposite of all the things that are listed here, so we would know that that gives us a little bit of an idea of what God loves. And yet, I want to expand from just this very quick look at that to some other passages that also tell us what God loves. And just like there are seven things mentioned here that God hates, this evening we want to spend a little time looking at seven things that God loves. Number one, God loves all people. God loves all people. And I guess, as has often been coined, the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We understand from that verse a great and significant truth, that God loves everyone. God loves all people. Now, as we make our way down this list of seven things that God loves, just like we did this morning, here are seven things that God hates, so we as Christians don't need to have that as part of our life. We need to hate those things as well, in the sense that we are not involved in them or being led astray by them. If we're going to talk about seven things that God loves, well, if we all want to be like God, then these ought to be seven things that we love too. So if we're going to be like God, and God loves all people, then you and I have that great challenge before us to love all people. That doesn't mean everybody is necessarily easy to love. And it's challenging. But if it is challenging for us, and we're just a fellow human being, can you imagine God, the Creator of all men? Could you imagine God creating man, and then man being unlovable and turning away from Him, and God still loving him? If God can do it, we have the challenge to love all people as well. So number one, God loves all people. But now let's move to number two, which is somewhat built on number one. We had to lay the foundation number one first, but number two, God loves sinners. I mean, after all, isn't that all people? You know, sinners, that's all God's got to work with. And so He works with imperfect people who do imperfect things. But God loves sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, perhaps one of the most tremendous passages that we read about this in the Bible. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us. So here's how He demonstrated His love. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, while we were in sin, Christ died for us. God loves sinners. Oh, He hates sin. That's what Proverbs 6 tells us. It's an abomination
to Him. But He loves the sinner. If God could not love the sinner, and if God did not love the sinner, He would love no one. He would love none of us. So God demonstrated beyond the shadow of any doubt that He loves sinners by letting His sinless Son die in the place of and take the punishment on behalf of sinners. There should be no doubt in our mind that God loves sinners. Well, once again, we find ourselves in the position as a child of God wanting to be like God. And if God loves sinners, then what? I must love them too. I don't endorse, I don't condone, I don't appreciate, but I must pray for sinners because I am one too. And I must love sinners enough to take them the gospel. Enough to tell them about the God who loves them and the God who sent His sinless Son to die in their place. And so if I am going to be like God, I need, yes, to love all people, but in the second point, love sinners. Jesus was criticized for what? Loving sinners. Spending time with sinners. I must love them like He did. Number three, God loves all His children, Christians. God loves His Christian children. First John chapter 3. In fact, there are several, two or three passages in First John that we want to look at and kind of allude to and skip around as we're reading. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, you read these words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Now, usually in the New Testament, when you see the word "behold" in our English translations, that is a translation of the word of a word from the original language that is a strong, strong attention-getting word. Behold. In other words, it means, hey, stop what you're doing. Look at this. Pay attention to this. It's almost the equivalent of you know, an exclamation or shouting in the written part of the Bible here. Behold, in other words, you know, stop and look. Behold, what manner of love. What manner of love. So we're talking about God's love. The Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. There's the greatest demonstration of God's love, and that God loves His children because we're called His children. And John, an apostle, and most likely a fairly older gentleman by this point, who has had much time to absorb the love of God in his heart and mind, who walked with Jesus and saw these things firsthand, John is still awed and amazed. And so he has to say, "Behold, I can't comprehend the kind of love with which God loves us and calls us His children." God loves His children. God loves those who have obeyed the gospel. God loves each and every one of us. As you keep looking in the book of 1 John, again, you find remarkable things that are said. 1 John 4, and you look down at verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You look at verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." And that's also mentioned back in verse 8. God is love. "And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." God loves His children. And I know there are times when we make mistakes and we are filled with doubt because Satan is tempting us to believe otherwise. But you can mark it down. John yelled at us from the text in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, you're His child." And that's how much He loves you. So God loves His children. Let's move on to our fourth thing that we can find in the Scriptures that God loves. Number four, God loves those who do what is right. God loves those who do and live righteously. In the 146th Psalm, verse 8, Psalm 146, verse 8, it says, "The Lord loves the righteous." The Lord loves the righteous. We also find in Proverbs 15, verse 9, that God loves one who pursues righteousness. Now, we have to be careful that we don't come across as being arrogant when we talk about this. But basically, righteousness is being right. We're talking about that God loves the person who does what is right. You know, the Bible gives us the standard. We can know the difference between right and wrong, and we can make the choice whether we're going to do the wrong thing or whether we're going to do the right thing. But we have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of being self-righteous and proud of ourselves because we made the right choice. And then we kind of losing a lot of ground when we begin to let that infiltrate our mind. And see Satan, he's so clever. He's so diabolical. He's so cunning because he can condemn us because we do the wrong thing. But then he can also make us think more highly of ourselves than we ought, Romans 12, more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And he can condemn us because we get self-righteous even though we've done the right thing. He's a double-edged sword. So you've got to be very careful about this. But God, the Bible tells us, loves those who do the right thing. And so we've got to, as humbly as we can, approach the Scriptures, discern the truth, and learn what the right thing is, and then carry it on and do it. Not like the people that Jesus criticized in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, blowing a horn before ourselves or standing on the street corner and saying, "Look at me, I'm doing the right thing. Aren't you proud of me?" But we humbly walk with God, righteously doing the right thing. God loves those who approach His Word with that kind of attitude. Now, if we're going to be like God, and God loves righteousness, then you and I have got to love righteousness. Back to the previous point, if God loves His children, we need to love God's children. We need to love one another. We're just like here. If we're going to do what God loves, and we're going to be like God, then we need to love doing the right thing and encourage others to do the right thing. Well, let's move on. Number five, God loves those who obey Him. Very similar to the previous one, because obviously obeying God is always doing the right thing, but we have to look at this from the standpoint of obedience. Remember, Samuel told King Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Obedience is crucial in our relationship with God. And the standard by which God kind of measures our relationship with Him is our obedience. It's not always necessarily our agreement, but it's our obedience. But if we agree, we obey. But we have to understand that's the standard. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, now we're talking about something that God loves. We ought to love Him. We ought to keep His commandments. But now we're talking about something that God loves. And if we love Him and we keep His commandments, then God loves those who obey Him. Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm, verse 11, we are reminded that God's steadfast love God's steadfast love is toward those who fear Him. God's steadfast love is toward those who fear Him. So who does God love? Those who fear Him. Not those who are scared of Him, but those who reverence and respect Him, and they have the proper perspective on a relationship with Him. That I realize that God is God, and I'm not. And that God has the prerogative to tell me how I need to live because He created me and He knows what's best for me. And because He knows all of that, I need to trust Him. I need to obey Him. I need to faithfully follow Him. Several years ago when we lived over in the Florence area, we had some neighbors that were also members of the church where I was preaching, and the names are Matt and Debbie Burgess. Travis and Debbie Burgess. They had a son named Matt, and that's who I'm really going to talk about in a moment. But Travis and Debbie Burgess, and they had three sons, and the youngest son was named Matt Burgess. Well, we're over at Travis and Debbie's house one day, and I think maybe it was a Sunday afternoon, but anyway, it's one day, and we're just kind of talking and all that, and in a few minutes, Debbie comes in with Matt. Matt was about maybe 6 years old at this time or so. She comes in with Matt, and he's crying, and it's obvious, you know, he's hurt himself. It doesn't appear to be extremely serious. And Debbie's holding, and Debbie was the essence of the mother who was just always calm in a hurricane. You know, she had three boys. She's kind of learned how with that. But you know, there are people who are always calm and cool and collected. They never really get upset. But if they do, you kind of want to go to Kansas, you know, because you avoid them. Well, Debbie was like that. Very rarely did she just lose it. And Debbie comes in and she's holding Matt. Like I said, he's about 6 years old, and he's hurt, obviously. He's crying. He's got dirt and pine needles all over him. And she just kind of walks by us and says, "He fell off the roof." And he just kind of kept on going. We're like, "Excuse me," you know. and what it was, they had a two-story house. And up on the second floor, there was a bathroom window that was right over the garage roof. And these three boys like to get out on the garage roof and play. Well, Matt had gotten out there and fallen off, you know, and he kind of landed on the pine needles and the shrubs and things like that. But he wasn't seriously injured. But the deal was, you know, his mother was saying, "Now, what have I told you about going on the roof?" And he was saying, "I should have listened to you, Mommy. I should have listened to you. I should have done what you said. I should have obeyed you, Mommy." God wants us to obey Him. And God gives us the commands that He gives us because He knows if we don't obey Him, we're going to fall off the roof. We're going to get hurt. God knows what the consequences of disobedience are, and that's why He set the boundaries for us. God loves those who obey Him. So I need to respect God's Word, listen to it, and obey it. It's for my own good. If God loves those who obey Him, we ought also to love others who obey Him and encourage and build one another up. Number six, God loves those who treat others fairly. God loves those who treat others fairly. Once again, we go to the Psalms, and in Psalm 37, verse 28, Psalm 37, verse 28, we learn that the Lord loves justice. And you may have a different word depending on what translation you have, but the basic idea there is that God loves justice. Psalm 37, verse 28. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 tells us that God is just, and that He expects that from His people as well. So if God loves justice, I ought to love justice. And if God loves justice, that means He's going to treat everybody right. That means He's going to treat everybody according to the way they need to be treated. He's not going to be unfair. He's not going to have partiality in His judgment, and justice. You and I need to do the same. You and I need to love justice. In other words, we need to love treating others fairly, treating others right. I may not always, you know, come back to me that way, but I've got to treat everybody like God would treat them. And God loves justice. And God loves those who are exercising that great quality and that great characteristic in their own lives. So you and I need to be just people, treating others justly, just like God. God loves that in His people. God loves that in His society. And that's the way you and I should live. So something else that God loves. Well, seventh and final this evening, we see that God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible tells us that we should give in the purpose of our heart. We should give with the kind of mindset that is not grudgingly, not because I'm forced and compelled and made to. Because why? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, perhaps you have heard this before, and I may have mentioned it before myself, but it's worth reminding ourselves about that word in the original language that is translated in most of our English Bibles as cheerful is a word that if I pronounce it in the Greek, it sounds like this, hilarion. Does that sound familiar to you? You see, that word in the Greek language that is hilarion is equivalent to the English word that you and I know as hilarious. And so the Bible is telling us here that God loves a hilarious giver. Not from the standpoint of we go, you know, to the circus, although they don't have as many of those as they used to, and we watch the clowns or we watch the stand-up comedian or something like that, or we say that was hilarious about something funny. But it's a characteristic, it's a quality that we have of exuberant joy. That we give with hilarity. That doesn't mean when we pass around the baskets that everybody's laughing. But it means that there is a spirit within us. There is a joy that is welling up within us that can only be described because we are giving of ourselves to God. It is cheerful. It is exuberant. It is joyful. It is pleasant. It is something that we are glad to do, and it pleases us beyond almost anything else we have done. It makes us happy. When you put your check or your money in the basket as it passes on Sunday, does it make you happy? Or does it make you angry? Or does it make you sad? It ought to make us happy. That's the kind of giver God loves. The happy, cheerful, joyful giver. God loves the cheerful giver. That's the way you and I should give. That's how God gave. That's the example that He's left for each and every one of us to give. So this morning, we looked at seven things that God hates. That's a strong word. And you connect that emotion and all the connotations of it with God. It's a very powerful text in Proverbs chapter 6. But tonight we've endeavored to look at not only the opposites of the qualities that are described in Proverbs 6, but we have endeavored to go through the Scriptures and find 7 of the many, many other places, this lesson could easily have many, many more points. But 7 of the places in the New Testament, in the Bible, really, where it tells us God loves something. So God hates, and God loves. And the Bible tells us in the prophet Amos a very simple little statement, a very simple little admonition. Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Amos said, the Bible says, a spokesman for God, a prophet for God says, hate evil, love good. Hate evil, love good. Do you? Do we? Do I? Hate evil, love good. Those four simple little one syllable words may very well determine my eternal destination. Do you? Do you hear Amos speaking to us? Do you see what God hates? Do you see what God loves? Will you hate what God hates and love what God loves and be reminded, as we sing a song of invitation in a moment, that God loves you. And God would hate for you to be lost eternally. And because God loves you, He sent His Son to die for you. And when we believe and obey Jesus Christ, we turn from our sins and we hate those sins, and we love God and we turn to Him and we obey Him ultimately by being immersed in His name, God saves us. So if you are ready to take those steps, if you are in need of being restored or needing to repent of sins in your life, that you want us to pray for you and to encourage you to walk in the light as He is in the light, we extend the invitation of Christ. We encourage you. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?